Just one second to do that. Perfect. We're going to be beginning in Hebrews chapter 4 tonight, and I'd like to try to take us through at least Hebrews 4 through the last part of 4 into 6. I doubt we get through the whole review tonight, so this will probably take us 2 weeks to get through. But I'd like for us to start with the two main questions, just so that we can get the big picture idea of what's going into Hebrews. The general feedback I've gotten has been the review has been very helpful, given that we've been in Hebrews so long, just to slow down and to take our time and to think through what we've studied. And that's just what I'm going to keep doing into tonight. So looking here at question number one, what was the main goal of Hebrews? The main goal of Hebrews. So, Angie, since you know that I'm present, will you answer that for me? What was the main goal of Hebrews?
I am sorry, I pushed the wrong button. To endure through, keep your faith through struggles and hard times.
Very good. Very good. So, to stay steadfast, to endure, to remain faithful throughout trials. So, let me go and stay on here, Angie, for number two, to give them the endurance and the encouragement that they need. What main theme does the author go to give them that encouragement? This is question two.
Christ.
Yes, that's always a good answer, God and Christ. But more specifically, what's the main theme that he develops? How about we phone a friend? Let's phone a friend. Okay. Who wants to be the phone a friend here? This is a community of helpers. So who wants to help her out here?
Merciful.
I'd say, what?
Steve, go ahead. I don't know. I heard three people. I saw your screen. Go ahead.
Kind of, it's a comparison. A lot of what is better, Christ or the Old Testament high priest, or so, and talking about superiority of Christ.
Very good. Superiority. Very good. Very good. And that falls. That's a sub theme. So let me go ahead and just give this out. The main theme then of the book is word of God that we're to hear. Okay, so word of God that we're to hear. So let's just work back through this together to make sure we all get this. He's telling his listeners, you need endurance, you need steadfastness, you need faithfulness. Looking then at Hebrews 3:7, this is quoted from Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So then the main theme of the book is hearing the word of God. Okay? That's not the goal of the book. That's the theme of the book. Now, this is where Steve's comment comes in. What in particular he's going to be developing throughout the first part of the book and into the next part is talking about the superiority that this word brings and how the message of Jesus is superior to any message that was given before. So what Steve gave us there is really that secondary sub-theme of the superiority of the word of God, okay? But we need to keep those big principles, those big picture ideas in mind, or the rest of the book isn't going to have much of a purpose for us. Now, there were two other people that were wanting to talk the same time as Steve. Did y'all have additional comments in that vein?
I think I accidentally had close to what you had. I put the message was humbly listening to God's message. So
very good. Very good. Humbly listening to God's message. Love it. Anyone else? So I'm going to ask y'all to use your chat feature for a second. I'm going to give y'all a minute or so to do this in the chat. Looking back through the first four chapters, where have we seen explicitly these ideas of word, voice, message, listening, hearing, where have we, where particular verses that we've seen that message just come to full force and explicitness? If y'all will, go ahead and just use the chat here for a minute.
I can't chat. We can't chat, can we? No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I'm muted.
All right, very good. I'm going to start just reading them as they come through. So, Charlene, we're going to be in chapter 4 in a minute, but we're reviewing right now. So, at the very beginning, he says, God spoke. Then verse 2 again, God spoke through his son. Jeff mentioned probably the second most important one in the book. Today, if you hear his voice, this is from chapter 3, verse 7. Where else? There's two other really, really important ones. Perfect, perfect. The other one is chapter 2, verse 1. Today, if we pay much closer attention to what we have heard, good. Brenda just got that one too. And then where is the other one that is that really important word hearing passage in the first four chapters?
Ryan, is it 4, verse 7?
Yes. Yeah. 4, 7 through 12. Hear his voice, the word of God is active. So there is the major emphases, and there's many others, but I think those are the four most important that really develop that idea of the word or the voice or the message or the speech of God. So again, let me say this in one more time. This is what Hebrews is about. Exhorting the readers to endure by hearing the voice of God. Okay? Exhorting them to endure by hearing the voice or message of God. All right. Any clarifications that y'all need before we move on to 4:14? Any clarifications, or I need to go back over any of those verses? All right, very good then. So I'm just reading here from the text in question 3. Hebrews 1:1 through 4:13 provide the first main movement in Hebrews. In the next section, which is a really long section, the Hebrew author focuses on drawing near to God. Why did they need to draw near to God? So I'm going to work you through the logic of this section. Much as a play has different movements to it, and we talked about this in the Psalms class, much as an orchestra has, I learned five, but know that, has five different movements to it, Hebrews, I think, has three main movements to it. And the first one that we just finished finishes in 4:13 in a horrible chapter division. But the next one begins in 4:14, okay? 4:14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. So, Heath, come on with me for a second and talk through this. If you look at 4:14, what does he take as assumed that he's just proved in the first part of the book?
That Jesus is the high priest.
Right. And in particular, what kind of high priest is he?
He uses the word great. I'm not sure if that's what you're looking for. But he's one who's passed through the heavens. He ascended and dwelled with us. He descended, and then he's ascended back to be with God.
Okay, now, Heath, I want you to think through this with me. Whenever you think about Hebrews 1:2, God has spoken through his son. this first part of the book, 1:1 through 4:13, is all about God speaking through his son. All right, now Heath, here's the question. Is that talking about something that goes from heaven to earth or from earth to heaven?
I think it went from heaven to earth.
Right. In particular, the message went from source was
God.
And then the recipient was?
It was Jesus.
Okay. Now, then you look at 4:14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Now, in this case, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Is this talking about something that went from heaven to earth or earth to heaven?
Heaven to earth.
Went from earth to heaven.
Earth to heaven. Yeah, earth to heaven. So, no, notice 4:14, y'all. Jesus has passed through the heavens. So, Randy, I'm guessing, let me clarify, I'm glad you said that. This, I'm very, very confident, is talking about the resurrection and ascension of Jesus upon making his sacrifice for sin. Okay? He's going to later talk about the exaltation of Jesus and explain how this is going to be over in chapter 7. I don't want to get ahead of myself, so just trust me that this is what he's talking about. But
that makes
what he's talking about here. I'm sorry, Randy, go ahead.
That makes good sense. So what I first was making the connection to is the great high priest, and he was so great because he was deity. But that's
exactly
the point that's being made right here. So I appreciate that.
Yeah, exactly. No, and I'm glad you said that, because it could be read as like this is talking about the incarnation. But I think much more in his focus is his exaltation, his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. So then, okay, think through this with me. He's exhorting them, remember the whole book with me, endure, be faithful, be steadfast. Now, Randy, talk through this then. Heath, I'll put you out of your misery. Here, in the first part of the book, we're talking about the message of God, Randy. Is that heaven to earth or earth to heaven?
Heaven to earth.
Yet, now we're talking about Jesus, who has been exalted to the right hand of the Son of, to the right hand of God, which is now which process?
Earth to heaven.
Earth to heaven. Do you see how he's offering a full perspective of God's work? What he's beginning in the book by is explaining, look what God has delivered through Jesus. Yet now he's going to shift his focus and explain, look now what God is doing through Jesus to the church.
And
do y'all see, this is a holistic perspective. Go ahead.
Well, I think it just another perspective is then how great this word would be, because it came from Jesus who brought it from heaven. And now Jesus gets exalted, you know, almost, you know, because of his death on Calvary, but in part because this was delivered unto us. So it's
exactly
another reason why it's so great, I think.
Okay. Now, we're going to take this one step further. Okay, that's exactly where the author is going, but we're going to take this one step further. Jesus, whenever he was incarnated, okay, at the incarnation, Jesus brought the full thrust of God's word with him. So many prophecies we could go to talk about that, but I'm going to stay focused. It's so rich, though, I want to, but I'm going to control myself. Whenever Jesus at the incarnation, he brought the full thrust of God's message. Yet now, what is Jesus taking back to heaven? 4:15. Let me back up to verse 14 for context. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast our confession. Now, Angie, come back on with me real quick. The main goal of the book, This is question one. What is the main goal of the book?
It is to exhort the readers to endure through trials by hearing the message of God.
That's it. What phrase here in 4:14 relates back to the main goal of the book?
Oh, dear. Let's see. Hold fast our confession.
Oh, Jesus. That's it. This is that's it. Okay, so do y'all see this is the same idea as 10:36-39, okay, which I think is the end of this movement. From 4:14 all the way through 10:39, he has this main focus of holding fast, of enduring, of staying steadfast. Now, let's go back to the question then. What is Jesus taking back to heaven? 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw nearer to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sin, just as he does for the sins of the people. And no one takes the honor for himself, but only when he is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said, "You are my son, today I've begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his fear. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. There's a lot of riches and a lot of details there that we've worked through earlier. But y'all, here's the question I want to ask. Let's again get our big perspective here. Hebrews is all about hold fast, endure, remain confident, stay faithful. He says the way you got to do this is, you have to listen to the message of God that 1:1 through 4:13 has been delivered in Jesus, heaven to earth. Yet now when Jesus ascends back to heaven, what is he bringing with him?
The human experience.
Ah. What does that mean?
Well, he's the only one in all of creation who, being fully God, who was the creator, actually became fully man as well and experienced everything that we experience.
Exactly. Deborah commented and said, in other words, Jesus feels our infirmities and he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. This is what Jesus is now taking back to the Father's throne. And y'all, it's interesting as you look, this is too cool not to look at. Go over to Revelation chapter 6. Look at Revelation chapter 6. So if you look over to Revelation chapter 6, there is this great scene in heaven. And I want you to note what occurs here. Revelation 6, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I looked into the altar of the souls who had been slain for the word of God and the witness they had borne. Word of God and testimony of Jesus. They cried aloud with a sovereign voice. O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who are to be killed with them. Do you notice now what's in heaven? The suffering of the saints. It's been brought there by the Lord who suffered who went as the forerunner, this is a Hebrews term, who went as a forerunner of their salvation to take with him all of the suffering and all of the pains of human experience. Look over to Revelation 8. Same thing in Revelation 8. Verse 2, then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he had given much incense to offer with the prayers of the saints on all the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense and the prayers of the saints rose from God in the hand of the angel. We talked about this in the tabernacle class, about in the tabernacle, there was to continually, this was in the holy place, there was to continually be incense rising from the altar. And yet when you get to Revelation, the saints don't offer literal incense, but as priests in God's kingdom, they offer their prayers. So y'all, let me say this concisely. I know I've said a lot here, but we need to be amazed at the magnitude of this. If I had to say this in one sentence, here's what the Hebrew author is saying. You need to endure. You need to endure. And I'm going to give you two reasons to help you. Two things to help you. God has delivered his word through Jesus to you. But now your high priest delivers your words and your prayers to God. Endure. Jesus has both brought the word of God to earth, and he takes the prayers and the words and the sufferings of earth back to the throne of God. Both hearing and going to God in prayer depend on the word, on the high priesthood of Jesus. And that's why they need to endure. Okay? What observations do y'all have about that point? I may have never explained that clearly as we went through our study, y'all. And that's why this review has been helpful, is just to try to get some of these big picture ideas back in focus. But I'm gonna offer an awkward moment of silence. But this is really important that we all get. Endure, because the word has come from heaven to earth through Jesus. And your words, your prayers, your sufferings go from earth to heaven with Jesus. That's all of what he's saying in Hebrews. Okay? Awkward moment of silence for everyone to think about it and to let me know any uncertainties or questions or additional observations you have about this.
I've never thought about that holistic heaven to earth and then earth to heaven approach. So that's really cool. Can you or somebody help me understand? I'm struggling to grasp, and I feel like maybe I'm missing something that's obvious, but I'm failing to grasp the weight of God now speaking through his son. It seems like it's a very critical point that the author's making, but at the same time, I'm struggling to understand, okay, what's the big deal about the message coming through Jesus rather than angels, whoever the angels may be, or one of God's servants in the Old Testament, because at the end of the day, it's still God's message.
Really good question, Grayson. Really, really, really good question. Really good question. Let me jot it down and let me ask, does anyone else have any other questions before I take that detour? It's a necessary detour, Grayson, so I'm glad you asked it. Anyone else?
Ryan? Jesus, yes. is, Jesus is superior to the angels.
Uh-huh.
That's why.
Was that Margaret?
Yes.
Yes, exactly right, Margaret. Exactly right. So let's go ahead and trace this down, Grayson. What Margaret just said comes back from Hebrews 2, verses 1 and 2. So, Grayson, go ahead and read those verses for me. Hebrews 2, verses 1 and 2.
Yeah, I'm gonna read verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will.
So, Grayson, I'm going to ask you a question here. In either using this passage or perhaps others, what is succinctly the message of God?
Salvation.
Uh-huh. You could even go to Ephesians 1, 10, 11, which I'm sure you went to. And what is the message of God?
He's going to unite everything in Christ.
Okay. Y'all, this is how I'd answer your question, Grayson. God's message has always been consistent. And I think the message of God is the reuniting of his fallen creation to him. That, I think, in one succinct way, is what I think the whole Bible is about, is the reconciliation or the reuniting of God's fallen, sinful creation to him. Did the Old Testament give shadows and allusions and hints about what this reuniting would look like? Grayson, stay on here with me.
Yeah.
Yet did it ever just lay it out and fully say clearly, this is the message of God and what it looks like?
No.
Did the life of Jesus?
Yes.
And I think that's the superiority there, is if the message of God is the reconciliation of his fallen creation to him, long ago in many ways and various times, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. What did he tell them? He said, y'all come back to me. He said to Abraham, I will make you a great name, and I will increase your descendants, and you will glorify me. He told Moses, we will make a great nation. And all of these things were all about the reuniting of God's people to him. But whenever you look at Jesus, and in particular what he has done by the work of the Spirit, that is the real, unfiltered message of God. And I think that's why it's better, is the message has been delivered. That message of reconciliation was attested to by the Old Testament, but it could never just lay out and clearly say, this is what that reconciliation looks like. Versus when you get to the New Testament, it's clear. How is God going to reconcile creation back to him? In particular, how is he going to reconcile his people back to him? It's through the blood and resurrection of the cross. It's through the blood and resurrection of his son. Oh, that's the real message. Does that answer your question, Grayson?
That's helpful. Thank you.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a really, really, really good question.
Hey, Brian. Right?
Yes.
Doesn't it all boil down to that Jesus was the one that came to earth, not the angels, to suffer living here on earth and then dying for us?
Absolutely.
He did not do that.
Absolutely. Absolutely, Virginia. Great point. You know, for reasons that only God knows, an angel could not bear the sins of the world. Only the Holy Son of God could. And in that way, none of the angels came to earth to bear the iniquities of the world and to take on human flesh. But it was God the Son who came and took the form of lowly flesh to bear our sins and iniquities and to be our high priest. Oh, yes. Amen. Amen. Anyone else before we continue?
Brian, I just like that you gave me a good visual there when you talked about throughout the prophets, throughout Moses' period, that we just got glimpses and allusions that we really couldn't see God clearly or see his message, what his intentions were clearly until Christ. It reminded me when you were having that conversation with Grayson of the occasion when the disciples said, "Lord, show us the Father." And Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And so you can't have a clearer picture than Christ.
Amen. Amen, amen, amen. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. He is the true image of God. He's the atonement study, the new Adam, who is that true image. Amen. Randy Kingery, something else.
I thought when Grayson posed that question, it is a good question. The message is the message, no matter what. But it reminded me of the story of the vineyard owner who the people took over the vineyard, and the vineyard owner would send his servants, and that didn't matter a couple times. And then he thought, well, who could I send that they would get what I need to tell them? And he sent his son. Well, they didn't get that either, but still there's a progression of here's the message. Oh, here's comes the message with more authority. Here comes the message with greater authority than that. And just building on that, and Hebrews says, here comes the message from the most authoritative one that I could give it to, my only son.
That Randy, I had never heard that parable used in that way, but that makes a world of sense. I'm probably going to steal that for a sermon in a few months and everybody forgot about it. So great. Yeah. Great analogy. Yeah. Great analogy. Anyone else? Okay. Well, y'all go back to 4:16. If you underline your Bible, y'all underline that verse. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in the time of need. That, and y'all, is our prayer sessions the last 5 weeks. That's what we've done together. I mean, how rich of a blessing have those been that we have actually done what we're talking about here in this verse, where we together have been able to approach the throne of God and seek his mercy and seek his grace. And that's what they have to do. And the only way they're going to be able to do it is through the high priesthood of Jesus. Okay, well, I'm going to go through 5:1-10 very, very quickly. This is question 4, the nature of Jesus's priesthood. In one word, it's great. I mean, that comes right out of 4:14, but it's great. What he's talking about in 5:1-10 is I want you to look and see how much superior the priesthood of Jesus is to the Levitical priesthood. And in particular, Mark, come on with me for a second, Mark. Not a trick question here. It goes right back to what I was just talking about. Why was the priesthood so central to the situation of the recipients of the Hebrew letter?
Well, they were Jews.
Yes. Could they go to the Holy of Holies and at this point now seek the mercy seat of God?
At this point, yes.
And yet a few years later, the temple's going to pass away. Where now is the only place that God's people can go to find mercy and grace?
through our high priest, Jesus Christ.
That's it. And y'all, that is why this next part of the book offers so many details about the priesthood, is it's only through the priesthood of Jesus that we can approach God. Say it one more time. It is only through the priesthood of Jesus that we can approach God. And that's the point that he's going to draw home. And all the way through the end of chapter 10, he's talking about priesthood and sacrifice. But as we work through the details of those chapters, don't lose sight of that big picture. The whole reason the priesthood and tabernacle and sacrifice are discussed is it is through the priests you draw near to God to find mercy and grace in time of need.
Hey, Ryan.
Yep.
Really glad you brought up the chronology here, because I had not made that connection before. So would you venture to even say that the sermon that is written, it's called the Book of Hebrews, became even more important to the Jewish Christian even a decade after it was written?
Yes. Oh, my word, yes. I mean, I am very, very confident this is a pre-AD 70 book before the temple was destroyed.
Yeah, I agree.
But had sermons like this not been accessible to the early Christians, the destruction of the temple would have been decimating to their faith. And yet, when you go through the whole canon of the New Testament, and you see that, perhaps with the exception of a few writings of John, that nearly all of them are written before the destruction of the temple, the destruction of the temple only strengthened their faith. Because, yeah. Yes, God said that Ark of the Covenant and the temple and everything were going to be wiped out and never seen again. But the priesthood of Jesus would come.
Yeah, I was just thinking, you know, as Christians living today in the 21st century, there are times in our lives, sometimes there are times in our lives where we're living a life of faith and doing as God wants us to do, and then something happens, either culturally or just in our own, you know, in God's providence in our lives, and we look to the scriptures and go, oh, now I understand why God wanted me to live this way, or why God wanted this to happen in my Amen. Life. And I think, like you said, when Jewish Christians first read Hebrews, it gave them faith and courage that Jesus is the great high priest. Even though their temple still existed, even though they still had Jewish worship going on, but they grasped that Jesus' high priesthood was much, much greater. But when the temple was destroyed by the Roman Empire, I can imagine a lot of Jewish Christians went, oh, that's why God told us that.
Amen. Oh, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Well, y'all, with that in mind, I'm actually going to go out of order here. Hey, Bruce, are we...
A quick question.
Yeah, go ahead, Robin. Go ahead.
Can you repeat that only through the priesthood that you just said? You said only through...
Yeah.
Okay.
Only through the priesthood could they approach the throne of God to find mercy and grace.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. Good question. Very, very important point. And okay, I'm going to go out of order here. Listen to 4:16 one more time. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. And y'all, I know it sounds like I'm hobby horsing that passage, but it is so powerful. If you memorize scripture, that is a verse to just get in your memory. I mean, it's just so powerful. Look over to the end of chapter 7. Look to the end of chapter 7. Verse 22. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to say to the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he is always living to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like the high priest of old, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sin and then for the sins of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered himself up. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. So, y'all, this is quite a bit later than 4:16, but I want to make sure we're seeing these connections in Hebrews. How does that section I just read relate back to 4:16?
Complete perfection is now possible.
Exactly. Exactly. Completeness. Completeness is now possible. What other phrases did y'all catch there?
Better.
Better. Superior. What else?
Perfect and eternal.
Perfect and eternal. It all relates to the high priesthood of Jesus, does it not? Okay. And you know, that is why he goes off on this somewhat bizarre tangent about Melchizedek. He's wanting to demonstrate to them, you can draw completely to the throne of God through the perfect, eternal, everlasting, complete priesthood of Jesus. Bruce, go ahead.
I just, the word permanent jumped out too. Permanent and forever in verse 24.
Oh, yes. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, especially when you contrast this with the priesthood of the Levites. One other phrase. Did y'all catch in Hebrews 7:25 another very important phrase?
Saved to the uttermost.
And right after that?
Those who draw near to God.
Ah! It's like he's almost written that before, Bruce, right? And y'all, look over to Hebrews 10:19. Look over to 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of our faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Bruce, catch any key phrases there?
Let us draw near.
Right. Yeah, and do y'all see then what he's doing in Hebrews 4:16 all the way over through 10:39 is talking about drawing near to the throne of God. Okay? Drawing near to the throne of God. And yet, remember, Matt, come on with me here. What is the only way possible for them to draw near to God?
In Christ, their great high priest.
And once they find the throne of God, and once they draw near to the throne of God, what are they going to find?
Eternity, life, salvation, hope, love, mercy.
Everything. Everything that they need to overcome and endure and remain fast is going to be found in the throne of God. Mercy, grace, love, eternity, salvation, deliverance, all the things Matt just said. The only place you're going to find those is at the throne of God through the high priest Jesus. So therefore, Matt, let us
draw near with confidence to the throne of grace.
Draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Okay, again, I'm going to give a few moments here for to let that process and for any questions to be asked. So, awkward silence for 30 seconds, and I'll move on if not. But I want to make sure y'all have a chance to think through this and ask a few questions. Okay, one more passage, and I'm going to close out for tonight. Look over to 10:1. So in a couple weeks, we're going to pick back up in chapter 8, and he's going to have this long but beautiful, 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 beautiful section about the tabernacle of God. Eric, I didn't notice it. I know they moved this week. Are you on here tonight with me, Eric?
I'm listening, but I don't have a Bible in front of me. I'm driving right now.
Okay, that's all right. That's all right. I knew y'all were moving this week. I knew this is one of your favorite passages, so I was going to give you the privilege to read it. So, Joyce, would you mind reading for me, please? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4.
Can you hear me now?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins.
Perfect. Thanks, Joyce. Now, again, y'all, look at this section, Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. Any very important phrases stick out?
Impossible.
I think it's who draw near.
Oh, okay, Randy. You get to be my lucky conversational partner. Look at Hebrews 10:1. Okay? The Torah. Okay, this is talking about the Torah of Moses, can never, by the Levitical sacrifices, make complete those who draw near. In that verse, Randy, who's drawing near?
The people are trying to draw near, but they can't.
Exactly. In particular, which people?
The Israelite nation.
Yeah. Yeah, y'all notice here he says the Jews were trying to draw near to God with sacrifice, and yet they are never going to be made complete, never made perfect, because their sacrificial system is limited. It's not complete. But we now can draw near with the sacrifice of prayer and of devotion to God, because we have a perfect high priest who has given the perfect sacrifice. And that's what all of Hebrews 8 through 10 is all about. Okay? So, y'all, tonight, I more or less wanted to, and I didn't point out all the references to drawing near to God in Hebrews. There's a few others, but those are the ones I see as most important. But, y'all, tonight, I really wanted to make sure we got that big picture image of what drawing near to God looks like in Hebrews, why it's so important to the book, how it plays out, and really how it develops the overall thesis of the book. All right? So again, what additional clarifications or observations would y'all like to offer?
I have a question.
Yeah, go ahead, Robin.
Okay, when we were back in chapter 7, and I said complete perfection is now possible, I have not said complete perfection because we can't be perfect.
Oh, no. Great question. Okay. I'll try to talk about this more next week.
Okay.
But y'all remember, okay? So this is the whole point of a review, Robin. So really good question. The that the biblical word for perfect is much more similar to our English word complete than the English word for perfect. The place where I think this is clearest is over in Hebrews 5.
Okay.
If you look over to Hebrews chapter 5, mm-hmm. he says, in, let me pick up in verse 13, everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature. Any other translations there? For the perfect. It's the exact same word for perfect used over in 722. Or 720. Where did you read that from, Robin? It was from 722. Three, I believe, but our translators here translate the word perfect mature here. Okay. And remember, the biblical word perfect is not our English. So the concept there is not the English idea of flawless. It's the idea of full grown, of complete.
Okay.
And that's why Hebrews says the Torah could never make things perfect. Not in the sense that it was flawed, but in the sense it couldn't complete that which it was aiming for. It was pointing people toward the Messiah who would bring things to completion. But biblically, to be perfect is to be mature, to be complete, to be full grown. That's the biblical idea of perfection.
Okay.
Ryan, can you also connect 5:14 to 6:1 when he uses that word in 6:1 as well?
Oh, yes. Yeah, same thing there is you leave immaturity, and what's the goal of immaturity? To reach perfection, to reach maturity, to reach full growth, to reach completion. Same word there. Our translators just translate it maturity, which I wish they would do in all instances, because that's really what that word is much more similar to in English.
Thank you.
Yeah, good question. Other questions? Yeah, Charlene, go ahead.
In 6:6, could you explain why it says it's impossible to, if you fall away, to be renewed to repentance when we know people can come back? 6:6.
Uh-huh. Yeah, let me deal with that next week, Charlene. Yeah, we didn't deal with that passage tonight, but I'll deal with that next week.
Okay.
Yeah, good question. But I don't want to open a big can of worms, but let me offer some clarification on that next week.
All right.
Yeah, difficult verse. Anyone else? Well, very good then. What we're going to do next week then is finish up reviewing chapter 6 and 7. I'm going to do that pretty quickly. But y'all, I want you to remember everything in 6 and 7 is all about drawing near to God for mercy and grace through the high priesthood of Jesus. Okay? That's what all of 4 through 10 is about. Drawing near to God for mercy and grace through the high priesthood of Jesus. Okay? So